right. Well, we are studying right now a subject that is very near and dear to God's heart. It is what God desires. It is what God looks for in us. And it is the subject of personal relationship with God, learning to fellowship with Him. I've titled it The One Thing, because the Bible is very clear that there is one thing that is necessary in our lives. There's one thing that we should desire and that God desires, and there's one thing that is a vital need in our lives, and that is this time spent in the presence of God in fellowship with Him. And so what we've been spending time talking about is that this is God's heart. And you know, we've been looking at Psalm 27, verse 4. It's kind of a kickoff verse for us. And this is where David was expressing his heart. And I believe this verse is a microcosm of what made David a man after God's own heart. Okay? Out of everything, if you could just nail it down to one verse, I believe this is what made him after God's own heart, like possessing the same heart that God had. And it's when he said, "One thing I have desired of the Lord." The word "one" in the Hebrew there literally describes a compilation of many things into one. So it's like what he's saying is, if I could summarize everything I desire of the Lord and put it into a nutshell, this is what it is. I have desired this of the Lord, and this is what I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And we made the point that this isn't just talking about going to church. This isn't just talking about going to brick and mortar. The house of the Lord in the Jewish mind represented the presence of the Lord. So it was getting in God's presence. And David had learned how to do this, because what whetted his appetite to be able to even desire this? It wasn't by his time spent in the tabernacle. It was well before that. It was when he was spending time in the presence of the Lord, when he was out there keeping those sheep. When he had learned to get alone with God, he learned to carry that secret place with him. And when he learned how to spend time in the presence of the Lord, it's like a lot of what we've experienced in this place. Maybe some of you haven't here, but I certainly have, that when I have spent time in the presence of the Lord, just worshiping Him, just fellowshipping with Him, and His presence actually resided where I was, I would beg the Lord and say, "Lord, I never want to leave this place. There is so much joy there. There's so much peace there. There's so much contentment there. There is nothing that can compare to that. None of the joys of this life, none of the pleasures of this life can compare to God's presence." And it's because we are designed for this. We are designed to do this. And so David pursued this. He desired this. But what made him a man after God's own heart? It's because God desires this too. Just as we should desire to live in His presence all the days of our life, God desires to live in your presence all of His existence. He wants to be with you. He wants to spend time fellowshipping with you. And not on this shallow, surface level kind of relationship to where it's always about gimme, 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 my name is Jimmy. It's all about what? It's about fellowshipping with Him and spending time in a good quality kind of relationship with Him. This is why God created you. It's why He created me. Amen? And so we've gone through this and looked at what all the benefits are of being in His presence, the protection, the provision, everything that comes through that. But today, I want us to look at a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 and re-emphasize something about our calling. You know, a lot of times I run into Christians all the time and they want to know, "Oh, Pastor, can you tell me what I'm called to do? What is my purpose for being here? Why? What has God put me on this planet to do for Him?" Well, this is a really simple answer, and it's a cookie-cutter answer. This is what it says. God is faithful. That means something a little different to us now, doesn't it? God is faithful, by whom you were called into what? The fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So there you go. You got a verse right there. What your calling is. It's called into fellowship with God. It's to be with God. It's to spend time in His presence. And then from that relationship, from that fellowship springs what you do for Him. Amen? What you do is important. How you serve the Lord is vital, but it's not the most vital thing. That's why the Lord told David in Psalm 27 a little bit later, He said, "I have said to you, seek my face So David's heart response was what? Your face will I seek. What is that? That's coming to know God. It's coming to really understand who He is. Recognizing somebody's face is different than recognizing their hand. If I know their hand, that's what they do. What I need to know is why they do what they do. Like the Bible said in the Old Testament, the children of Israel knew His ways, or excuse me, knew His acts, but Moses knew His ways. Here's Trey's translation of what that means. They knew what He did. Moses knew why He did what He did. There's a big difference there. When you come to know God on that level, it causes you to be able to fall in love with Him and approach Him in a completely different way. Can I get an amen? So this is what God is calling us into, to know Him. And you know, when we talk about knowing God, in our English language, knowing something generally only means to know about something. It's to be educated on something. It is to acquire information concerning something. So when we see phrases in the Word of God like the knowledge of God, you familiar with that phrase? There's a lot of it in the New Testament. It talks about that we need to be increasing in the knowledge of God. Most of the time, we'll read those things and be like, oh, well, I need to learn more about God. Well, in the Bible, the knowledge is not just information you're accumulating. It is knowing someone personally and intimately. In fact, there's a really cool scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. And I want you to notice what it says in the New King James. 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you, where? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, what we learned last week was this knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, knowing God the Father and knowing God the Son, is eternal life. John 17, 3. So if that's knowing God and that's what we're designed to be here to do, it shouldn't be surprising to us that that's where the grace and the peace is multiplied in our lives. And notice it says multiplied, not added. Look, I'm not a math major by any stretch of the means, but I do know this. Multiplication can get you to a lot higher numbers than addition can. So if I want to see this grace and this peace multiplied exponentially in my life, where's it going to come? It's in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen? It goes on to say in verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through where? The knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. This means that I'm having added to me life, godliness. I'm becoming more like Him in character, spiritually. I'm also having the elements and qualities of God's life added to my life. How? Through my knowledge of Him. I want to read this to you from the Message Bible. The Message Bible brings it out in a whole different way. Notice what it says in verse 2. Grace and peace to you many times over. Say that with me. Many times over. As you deepen in your experience with God and Jesus our Master. Look at verse 3. Everything, say everything. Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know, say getting to know. Getting to know personally and intimately the One who invited us to God. The best invitation we ever received. See, what we're seeing here in these verses is that the knowledge of God is not just having more of this information and getting more head knowledge. It's coming to know Him in a personal and intimate way. And see, if we're coming here and we're learning more about the Bible, but it's not leading us into a personal relationship with God, we're missing it. It's all for us to draw near to Him. Now, learning the Scriptures, understanding truth, is a part of it. Thank God for that, because that's where we come to learn more about Him. But it's to foster relationship with God. That's what God wants us to have. How many of y'all would like to have more of this intimate and personal relationship with God? Well, if you don't raise your hands to that, that means you don't want an exponentially blessed life. That means you don't want to have everything that goes into a life of pleasing God. because that's how it comes. Sometimes we get the cart before the horse, and we're trying to get stuff from God when we haven't gotten it the right way, by just simply drawing near to Him. Amen? So what we're going to start doing this week, say this week, what we're going to start doing this week is getting into some practical stuff that's going to help us enhance our personal relationship with God. And we're going to get into some things that are going to teach us how we can get the religion out and make it all about relationship. Amen? And as we do this, it's going to lead us to this blessed life. It's going to lead us into something great. Amen? So today, I want to talk to you about the vehicle by which we fellowship with God. Did you know that there is a vehicle, there is something that drives this relationship and this fellowship with God above any other thing, and it's made in a little word that we use called prayer. What is prayer? Now, when we study prayer, I'm going to give you some things today of what prayer is not, but we're also going to learn what prayer is, because I'm telling you, there is a lot of religion out there that just because we might have a prayer life, just because we might pray a lot, doesn't mean we know the one we're talking to. You know how you know that? There are other religions out there, Muslims, Hindus, that put to shame our prayer life. They spend a lot of time praying, but they don't know God. They don't even know the God they think they're praying to that's not even really a God, right? It's all religion. In fact, Jesus taught us over in Matthew chapter 6 that hypocrites love to pray. He did. He made the point of saying that. He was talking about don't be like these that pray standing on the corner where everybody can hear them and all these vain repetitions and all this negative stuff. He said, because they are hypocrites. So what does that mean? You can do a good religious practice like pray a lot and still be hypocritical. What does that mean? That means that we could stand to learn a little bit about, am I doing it the right way? Am I doing it with the right spirit? Am I doing it in a way that's pleasing to the Lord? I remember hearing my father in the faith, Andrew Womack, say this one time back when he was stuck in his religion before he understood the grace of God. And he was trying to spend time praying, and I might be butchering this story a little bit, but it'll get the point across. And he was saying, you know, He was struggling to get into God's presence and pray because he wasn't connected with God. He didn't know God the way he needed to. And he was just talking about just how hard it was for him to do it and how much he almost kind of just detested doing it, that it was difficult. And the Lord said, don't worry, Andrew, I detest it more than you do well before you do. He's not so interested in the fact we carve out some time and try to communicate with him. Are we doing it the right way? In a way that is pleasing unto him, right? It's kind of like the relationships we have with our spouses, with our children. There is a way that it is satisfying to us when there is good communication going on, right? But if it's all about all this religious stuff and all the things we do and all this kind of stuff, that's not pleasing to the Lord, amen? So it's a course correction thing. It's where we look at it and we say, all right, what can I do better? Amen? Tap your neighbor on the shoulder or look at somebody and say, we can do better. That was like a dozen people. I can promise you everybody in here can do better in this. Amen? You remember I gave y'all last week, if you weren't here, you need to listen to the parable of the poor relationship. In fact, I'm going to let you listen to it again. I've got it in my notes today. I just happened to. Let me read you the what Pastor Trey put together called the parable of the poor relationship. Suppose you were able to watch a married couple in their daily activities together, and you observed that while they spent their entire day by each other's side, you saw very little communication, particularly from the woman towards her husband. You noticed that this man would try to talk with his wife countless times throughout the day, but it seemed as if the woman just had turned a deaf ear to him. It appeared like she couldn't even hear him, like she had blocked him out or something. However, you did notice that she spoke to him on three separate occasions during that day. The first time was earlier in the morning when she asked him, honey, would you please take the dog out? The second time was around lunchtime when she asked him if he would do the dishes for her. Then finally, she thanked him rather quickly for all he does for her, and then proceeded to ask him at the end of the day, "Baby, would you please pick up this mess that I made?" Now, mind you, on that particular day, they went everywhere together. Almost like the husband was just following his wife around as she went to the grocery store, the gym, on her walk, etc., etc., etc. So again, would you say that their relationship could use some work? Would you consider that that woman needed to work on a few things from her end? Of course you would. And what I just described to you was probably, when it comes to an average Christian's relationship with God, the better ones. They'd pray first thing in the morning, and give them a little nod to God, a little devotion time in the morning, and yeah, I might include him in the middle of the day if I'm doing something. And then, but I need him to fix all this other stuff in my life at the end of the day, and now I lie me down to sleep. I pray my soul, the Lord to keep, whatever. You know, these things that we do. I remember I heard somebody say this one time that, you know, they were raised praying for their food, called grace. How many of y'all said grace over your food? It was like one of the only times we prayed during the day, right? And we would pray something like, "God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hand we are fed. Bless this Lord our daily bread." Something like that. We didn't pray that in my house. My parents had a little bit more knowledge of these things. And that is, with a lot of people, the height of communicating with God. But it's just like a, sounds like a vain repetition that Jesus was said that we need to be trying to get out of. See, it's about our heart being fully poured into what we're saying. And not just saying something because we've been trained or have a tradition of saying, right? We need to ask questions of why we're saying what we're saying to the Lord, why we're doing what we're doing. I was thinking about it this week. It was kind of like what we've been trained to do because it's polite. When somebody sneezes, what do you say? "God bless you." You know, if you did some research on why we say that, you'd probably stop saying it. If you found out why we did it, but it's the polite thing to do, right? I mean, we just say it. Now, it's nothing wrong with saying "God bless you" to somebody. But again, you got to ask the questions of why are we doing what we're doing and what does the Lord expect out of us? And when it comes to this personal relationship with God, this prayer life, we can adjust some things. We can put our heart more fully into it, amen, and get into this position. So let's talk about, speaking of positions, let's talk about what prayer is not. Y'all okay with this? What is prayer not? Prayer is not a position or a posture. Prayer is not getting on your knees. Prayer is not folding your hands. Prayer is not closing your eyes and bowing your head. Those are things you can do when you pray, but they are not prayer. Does that make sense? Again, there's reasons why we do those things. You know why we close our eyes when we pray? There's no biblical precedence for that, really. You know why we do it, though? It's to block out distractions. It's so that we can put our focus on the unseen God that we're talking to, instead of just, it's what we do. Sometimes you can open your eyes when you pray, though, as long as you're staying focused on the one you're praying to. You don't have to be down on your knees every time you pray. However, I would say this, that if you are praying with the right heart, there will be times you'll get on your knees. It's kind of like praise and worship. There are times, if your heart is into it the way that it ought to be, that you will show some kind of demonstrative thing, whether it's lifting your hands, laying on your face. We saw people at the altar doing that. That's what an overflowing heart will do. But that isn't what prayer is. It's just what prayer can do, right? Folding your hands, I'm not even sure. I think this is just an honorable respect kind of thing that we do. My point is that there is a lot of religion, there is a lot of tradition that has us doing certain things while we haven't necessarily ever asked the appropriate questions of why am I doing this, right? What does the Bible say I should be doing? Amen? So what is prayer? Let's flip it now. What is prayer? Well, when you look up the major word that's used in the New Testament for prayer, let me give you kind of a good explanation of what it is. It comes from the Greek word, and I'm probably totally butchering the way I pronounce this. You know, I only know a little Greek and a little Hebrew. One owns a restaurant and the other a laundromat. So I can barely speak that much. But this word is proseukomai. Proseukomai. Spelled P-R-O-S-E-U-C-H-O-M-A-I, I believe. And the word comes from two different words. The word pros, P-R-O-S, means towards. But it literally describes towards as in coming face to face with something. Now that's powerful, that's important because that shows you the posture of prayer. That it's not about all these other things, the things prayer is not. It's about, are you in your heart coming face to face with God? Are you seeing Him? Are you approaching Him? This is why Jesus came to teach the religious folk that this is how you need to approach the Lord. When they asked Him how we should pray, what did the Lord give them? He gave them what's called the model prayer, not the Lord's prayer. That's not what Jesus prayed. It's Jesus teaching His disciples how to pray. And what He taught them was this, our Father. Now that was a revolutionary concept to the Jewish mind because they didn't pray to our Father. We pray to our God, Yahweh, Elohim, and we'll even take some of the letters out because there's such a reverential thing about it. But when He said, you're approaching our Father, so you see in now more of the approach of a child approaching daddy, coming face to face with Him to communicate with Him. And I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, but that's what prayer really is. It's communication with God. It is simply communicating with Him. And so you're coming face to face. And I'm telling you, when you have this kind of mindset of, when I'm praying, I'm not praying to a God that's off out there in outer space somewhere, hoping He hears me, like we live in the Andy Griffith Show or something. What do I mean by that? God's not like an old telephone switchboard operator up there. Oh, I'm trying to answer all the prayers, and oh, let's put that thing in my ear, and oh, man, so this person's praying, and I'm trying to catch all this. God's not struggling to hear all of us talking to Him at the same time. He is omniscient, meaning He's all-knowing. He's omnipotent, meaning He's all-powerful. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. So He doesn't struggle with that, so He has just enough time for little Trey, the child of God, the son of God, to come and sit in his lap, put his arm around him, and say, Daddy, I love you. You're such a good daddy to me. I love you so much, and I'm so thankful for my salvation. Thank you for being faithful to me. I love you so much. And then, as I'm just communicating with him, then I bring my petitions to the Lord. Which leads me to my next point. The other word, after pros is used, the word for face-to-face, the word eukomai, is the word that describes to pray or to wish. But if you dig a little deeper, in the Hebrew mind, this concept was to make a vow. Which is to what? To make a declaration. A vow is not a question. A vow is a statement. Now, why is that important? Because have you ever read the scriptures like in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, or Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 that talks about prayer and supplication? Well, why would you say that? Well, what's the word supplication? The word supplication describes petitions or request. So if the supplication is the asking God for stuff, what's the prayer? It's a statement. It's a relationship. It's approaching God and coming before God and simply relating to Him. And it's interesting, it's prayer and supplication, not supplication and prayer. Prayer's first. Because why? It's about relationship first. It's about you simply communing with God, talking with Him on a basis of relationship just simply because you love Him, and then you ask Him for things. But the asking for things is not the predominant communication I'm having, right? Would you love it if your children, the only time they ever came and talked to you, sat on your lap like that and did that, was when they needed something? When they wanted something? Nor does God. God wants us to just love Him. Which is interesting. The word pros, it's at the beginning of the word prayer. It's at the beginning of the word for worship, too. Showing us a little bit about what this prayer is. Prayer is, I would say, primarily us telling God how great and wonderful He is. That's why the majority of my prayer life is not asking for stuff. It's telling God who He is. When I spend time praising Him more, giving Him thanks. That's why the Bible says, enter into His gates with what? Thanksgiving. And then into His courts with what? Praise. And then, they couldn't say this in the Old Testament, but we'll say it under the New Testament, and into the Holy of Holies through worship. So, the way in which we approach God, if this is the gate, is where does it start? Thanksgiving. Which thanksgiving is what? It's not just saying, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I thank thee. With thanksgiving I come before you. It's not that. It's actually being thankful. How many of y'all like it if you do something for somebody when they actually express gratitude to you, that they actually take the time to tell you what they're specifically thankful for, instead of just saying, hey, you gave them something. Hey, man, what's up? Thanks. That's our relationship with God most of the time. And I mean, most of us choke on being thankful. Because why? It's a sign of humility. You don't want to be getting to somebody or whatever, you know? Be a little bit more humble than that and say, you know what, man, I really needed what you gave me. Thank you so much. I appreciate it because I needed it for this and I needed it for that. Do that with people, but do that with God. So when you're actually thankful, you enter into His gates. To what? His presence. And then that leads you to His courts, which was what? Praise. You want to learn how to praise God better? Start by being thankful better. And then when you're praising Him, boy, it gets you into a position and a posture to worship Him. Amen? It's just the natural flow of how we should be relating to the Lord. This is prayer. Amen? Now let's go over to Matthew chapter 6. Oh, boy, you were ahead of me there. Good for you, Mary. Mary's tracking with the Holy Ghost this morning. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. Now, this is in the midst of when Jesus was teaching about the pitfalls of prayer. When He was saying, don't be like those religious guys that stand on the corner, that they may be seen and heard of men, and they're offering their vain repetitions. I mean, I don't even like bringing these things up, because I don't want people to be like guarded. Well, I don't want to pray in front of anybody because I don't want to feel like people's looking at everything I'm saying wrong. But when our language changes when we pray, this is how so most people are. They walking around like this, man. What's up, baby? Yeah, man. You doing all right? I'm doing great. How you doing? How you doing? I'm great. I'm doing great. And then, oh, it's time to pray. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. I mean, they even change their voice inflection, the words they use. They start talking in King Jimmy during that time. And it's just like, what are we doing? God's like sitting back. I guarantee you He's sitting back being, this ain't even you. Talk, I want you to talk to me. Amen. I don't even know why I was saying all that. But anyways, point is that this is what Jesus was correcting, all this religious form of praying, these vain repetitions of just repeating the same thing. Father, 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 Father. I mean, if we talk to each other like a lot of us pray, it would be really weird. Wouldn't it? It'd be like this. Emily, you look good today. Emily, it's so great to see you. Emily, 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 Emily. You're great to see you. Emily, 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 Emily. Y'all would think I'd done lost my mind. What's God thinking? They done lost their mind. They need to get the mind of Christ. But then He got into the what to do. And this is beautiful. But you. Say, but you. Look at your neighbor and say, but you. All right, so now, see, now He's saying, this is what you do. But you. When you pray. Not if you pray. When you pray. Prayer is an expected part of this. Well, I'll just leave that to the intercessors, Pastor. No, don't be lazy. Get off your buns and start praying yourself. You know, when the Bible says over there in James chapter 5, it says that if anyone is suffering, let him pray. Isn't that interesting? If you're suffering, if you're going through something, let him pray. He didn't say call up every prayer line and prayer chat out there and get everybody else to pray for you. He said, no, you pray. Why? Because when you're going through something, what's the most important thing you can do? You press in and you pray. It says right after that, if anyone's joyful, let him sing psalms. What if I did that during the week? Oh, I'm feeling happy tomorrow. It's Monday afternoon. And I'm just feeling joyful. Call up Cameron Wood. Cameron, can you sing me a song today? Sing a song for me because I'm happy. No, if you're joyful, you sing. Just like if you're suffering, you're going through something, you pray. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have other people pray for you. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But at the same time, it's more important that you learn to press in, that you have this personal relationship with God. I've had so many people through my years in ministry, like, I'm telling you, you can tell they don't have no relationship with God because when they're going through something, they call you and they call everybody else's mama to get them to pray, and they're in fear, they're panicking, it's all that. It's like, okay, you need to know God better. I'll pray for you, but this can be kind of the symptom of what part of the problem, right? So when Jesus said, but you, when you pray, now look at this, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, if anybody's got the old King James in here, what does it say when it says go into your room? What is the word? What's the term that's used there? Closet. Go into your closet. Now, there have been many different people, bless their darling hearts and dumb heads, think that what that means is that I literally, God expects me to get into my closet. And so what they'll do is these ladies, oh man, God wants me to have a ministry of prayer in my prayer closet. So I'm going to go to my closet, and I'm going to shovel out all those shoes I've got in there. And then I'm going to shovel out some more shoes. Oh, there's still some more shoes in there, so let's get some more of these shoes out. And then I'm going to cram myself in that little closet. Because God told me, go into your closet and pray. I'm glad the New King James translates it room. The Greek word that's used here is the word tamion. Tamion. Why is that important? Because it doesn't describe a closet. It describes a room, but listen to this, more specifically, a bedroom, a bedchamber. Okay, what is that? Well, I've been violating this totally. I will fess up to you today. This is Pastor Trey's confessional time for you. Ready for this? We've had some people over to our house. We've got a new house. We've had some people over to our house a few times. And when I'm taking people around, I'm violating this one thing right here I'm about to tell you. Is that I'll take them around and show them all the rooms, but I'll take them straight into our bedroom. In fact, we'll even go to the bathroom and the adjoining closet that's with that. Because to me, that's the way it is. You know, most people, they say, okay, you can go into any part of our house. You can, you know, here's where the bathroom is, the living room, the sitting area, all this stuff. This is accessible to you. But that's our bedroom. Don't go in there. Why? Because that is the husband and wife's place of personal intimacy. It's their secret place. So that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the place where you and God connect, the place where you come to know God in. We're talking about, I want you, when you pray, is what Jesus is saying, I want you to find this place of personal relationship and intimacy with me and close the door to everything else. Amen? And what is this personal place of intimacy, this bedchamber or bedroom? He says, when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Now, is that a familiar term there, phrase? Is that something that you maybe heard in the Bible someplace? Does the Bible have anything to do or say with a secret place? It actually has a lot more than you realize. But the one that I just heard quoted is Psalm 91:1, right? Psalm 91, awesome psalm, showing you how you live in the canopy of God's protection. How do you abide in His umbrella of protection and provision in your life? Well, it starts off by saying what? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What that's saying is, now notice the word dwells and abide there. That's another biblical term that you see a lot about, right? God is all about, the Lord said in John chapter 15, I want you to abide in me, me abide in you. I want my words to abide in you, and I want those words to live there and stay there, right? So when he talks about dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, you will abide under his shadow, which is the protection, the canopy of God, where God takes care of you at, right? So it's staying close to him. It'd be like if it were raining today and we had some ushers out there with umbrellas to walk some of you to your cars, right? What would you have to tell the person if you had a certain umbrella, even if you had a big old golf umbrella? What are you going to do? Stay close to me. Stay beside me. Stay with me. Dwell with me. Abide with me so that you can stay under this canopy of protection from the elements, right? So it's about being close to the Lord. So the secret place, in fact, there's a lot of different scriptures that describe this. There's a psalm that talks about the secret place of His presence. There's other psalms that talk about where they would address God and they would say, you are my hiding place. The same word for secret. So what are we seeing there? It's very clear. What is the secret place? It's the Father's presence. It's being with Him. And when you're with Him, you're with protection. You're with provision. But if you're out here arbitrarily doing your own thing and not following what the Lord says, you know, it says over in Psalm 91 over there, it talks about like how we should be like the little chicks that hide under His feathers. And the example that's being used there is mother hen. If you've ever seen it, it's a beautiful thing about how the mother bird, like the mother hen, a chicken, would have her chicks out there doing their own little thing, eating off the ground. And when she would see danger coming, she would start clucking. And the chicks understood mama's voice. And they would run and they would hide in her secret place, which was what? In her feathers. And what was so cool about it is if you ever see that happening, it's like they just disappear into it. It's like they just assimilate into her feathers. They're not there anymore. That's the picture that's being used of when the Lord gives us that go, 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 go. You go and you get in His presence. You hide under His wings and you assimilate into His presence, where there is a shadow of protection. Amen. If you're in somebody's shadow, you're close to them, right? So this is what we're talking about here, and that was what Jesus was saying over there in Matthew 6:6, that we are to find that room, and we shut the door. That's important right there. What does that mean? Well, I think Jesus was mainly teaching there about you don't want other people watching you, because it's just between you and God. Do you remember when Jesus said, I think it was in John chapter 8, he was known to say this a couple of different times, but most people don't know what he was saying. He would say to these individuals, he'd say, the place that I go, you cannot go. That would be like me saying regarding Shannon, the place that I go with her, y'all can't go. Y'all can know her to a certain degree, but you're not going to know her like I know her. Right? And I'm not talking about information. I'm talking about intimacy. And so when the Lord said, the place that I go, you can't go, He's talking about right there, my own personal relationship with my Father is a place of intimacy. It's a place where I connect with Him and you're not invited there with me. That's a beautiful place. It's your own secret place. And that's what the Lord desires of us, to get into that presence and spend time with Him. Where the protection is, where the provision is, where everything is that pertains to life and godliness. Go over with me to Revelation chapter 2, and I will prepare to close. I'm not even going to tell y'all that joke again. Y'all already know. You already know. Thank you, Lord. Revelation chapter 2. This is what the Lord, you remember we were talking about last week, that there, one of the seven churches of Revelation, that it was talking about how Jesus would say to this church, "Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock." We talked about this last week. You know, we use that as an evangelical verse. There are so many people out there, they have it on tracks, they have everything like that. If you're going out witnessing to the unbeliever, say, "Oh, the Lord, He's knocking, and He wants you to open up your heart and let Him in. He wants you to be saved." That was not written to unbelievers. That was written to the church. So what does that mean? We are capable of having the Lord on the outside of our house. Even though we might be born again, even though we might have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, even though all those things might be true, you might not be enjoying everything that the Lord said you can have. And so when He said, "Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock, and I desire that somebody would open it up, open the door, so that I may come in and sup with him." Remember that? Sup. I know, all the old people in here did not get that at all, man. Sup. Short for what's up. This Lord wants you to come in and have that kind of relationship with Him, man. Oh, praise God. He wants you to be with Him. And here, you have what He wrote to the church of Ephesus, which is interesting because the church of Ephesus was one of the most educated churches out there. They knew the Word of God. You read the book of Ephesians, it's unbelievable. The book of Ephesians is just, Paul just lays out truth in there and just writes it like they already knew what he was talking about and just unloads just one of the best gold mines of Scripture we have. So they knew. They knew the truth. They knew these things, but then he had to deal with them in the sixth chapter at the end saying, "Oh, this is the reason why I'm really writing to you, because you need to learn how to win in spiritual warfare. Because it's not about what you know. It's about having an awareness of who you are in Christ, learning how to stand and using your spiritual armor." Amen? But here, he gives you a little bit more insight of why it happened. "Nevertheless," he writes to the church of Ephesus, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love." What is this talking about? It's talking about, I guarantee it's talking about, the way our relationship with God was at the beginning, when it was so pure, when it was so simple, when it was so unconvoluted with all the religious stuff that we learn and all the things that are poured in around that. It's just pure, like a child's pure. That's how you enter into the kingdom of heaven, right? And so getting back to that place, to where all the religion has been erased, and it's just simply about me learning about God and coming to know Him in a personal way, right? And doing it with the right heart, with a heart that is fully in there. It's kind of like the way it was when you were dating. Remember that? Oh, I see some ladies. Oh, yeah, I remember that. That's when he courted me. That's when he did all these other things for me. That's when he said all this kind of stuff. Then you get married, and after a period of time, some of that stuff starts dissipating, and then you're just existing. Roommates. Right? That can happen in our spiritual lives. And that's what the Lord's saying He doesn't want to happen. Why? Because it's all about all about fellowship. It's all about getting to know Him. And when that's in place, you put a smile on His face, and there will be a smile on your face as a result. That's where the joy comes from. That's where the peace resides. It's being in His presence. Amen? So this is why we're learning this. So prayer, let's recap real quick. Prayer, therefore, is what? Communication with God. It's just simply me getting together with God and learning to communicate, which also includes listening. Amen. Prayer is not a monologue. Prayer is a dialogue. There's give and take. And I've come to learn this in my walk with the Lord, is that we should probably be doing more time listening than we do talking. Because why? He knows more than we know. But what do? We pray and we're like, okay, Lord, you know, this is the way we pray. You ready for this? You know about all the starving orphans in India. And Lord, you know about this event that's happening in this place. And we'll get in group prayer meetings and we just talk about all those things. And what does it do? It basically becomes big news station. God already knows that stuff. So why are we saying it? Because we're informing everybody else of what's happened. I call it over-the-shoulder prayer. You know what it is? It's like this. Hey, Summer, Tony, come here. We're praying and we're in a prayer group, right? We're going to pray in a circle. We're praying right here, and so this is me. This is my turn to pray during this time. Father, Lord, you know that I can't pay my power bill right now. And Lord, you know that my power bill is $116.94. And Lord, so I thank you today that you are providing me with my power bill, the Georgia Power, for $116.94 today. Thank you, Lord, that you are my provision for my power bill for $116.94 today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what am I doing? I'm letting them know that I need $116.94. I think I said about three different numbers there. I don't know if I messed it up a lot. But you see my point? Get this junk out and let's talk to God. Let's focus on Him. Let's get Him all of our heart, all of our attention, all of our words, and let His presence come as a result in my life so that I can experience life and life more abundant. Life like no other. That's what God wants us to have. That's what's available to us. And so, I don't know about y'all, but I'm going for it. I want that. I want that for me, and I want that for y'all. Everybody in here can stand to improve on this. And so, the question is, are we going to? Are we going to ask ourselves the right questions? Are we going to question things that we've been doing to figure out, how can I be more effective and communicate with God the right way? Amen? That's what God wants.